Well, thank you for that offering of special music. I know it takes a lot of work. Of course, I'm wondering, if I don't get introduced, do I still have to come up and speak? Yeah, probably so. Today, I'd like to go ahead and continue in the series of sermons that I've been doing, looking at different Greek nouns that have been used to describe how we pray, how we talk to God. So far, we've covered prayer, supplication, intercession, petitions, and vows. And there are only two more, so we're getting there. The two remaining words are appeals and thanksgiving. So it seemed appropriate, especially here in the States, that this month we'd take a look at the concept of giving thanks. So how is thanksgiving a part of our prayers to God? Well, let's start off by taking a look at the actual word itself, the Greek word that is frequently translated as thanksgiving or translated as giving thanks. Strong's indexes that as G2169. It's Eucharistia. I'm sure all of you who have your great Greek knowledge can just spell that out right away. But interestingly enough, this is a noun that actually is derived from an adjective. And the adjective is Strong's G2170. Now, we only find this adjective in one spot in the New Testament. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Here in Colossians 3:15, Paul writes, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." The word thankful there is the Greek adjective, which is the source, the root of the noun that we're looking at today. And as you look at numerous translations of the Bible, this is pretty consistently translated as the word thankful. It's an adjective. It's a description. It helps us to picture, to color the way a person is, not just what they're doing. But what it also tells us is that the basis for giving heartfelt, unselfish thanks comes from a thankful nature. It's not just words. It's something that comes from within us. It's not like the situation where, you know, perhaps a child gets a gift that they're not particularly thrilled about it, and the parent says, "No, you need to thank so-and-so." "Thank you." You know, that's not the kind of thank you that we're talking about. That's not the giving of thanks that we want to strive for. We want it to be heartfelt. We want it to be as something resulting from the nature that we have. The giving of thanks is part of our character. It's part of who we are or who we're trying to become. Paul demonstrates that thankfulness is a character trait that can be seen as a stark contrast to ungodly traits. So he's telling us that thankfulness is a godly trait. Let's take a look at that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So the giving of thanks here is the Greek noun that we're looking at. And we see that with the conjunction of "but rather," that it is a contrast to all these other ungodly traits that he's talking about. And what we can see here, and it's a basic reminder, that all these things that he mentions here, both the good and the bad, as character traits, they're not just words or actions, are they? It's not just what we say or just what we do. It actually points to something deeper. See, all these things that he mentions here come from part of who we are. They come from the heart. They're fruits that show where we really are, where our heart is really centered, where our mind is really focused. as we examine our own words and our own actions, that concept of recognizing that the words and actions come from what is really there within, the nature and character that we are, it helps us to understand where we're focused, where our lives are pointed, and how we're progressing and so forth. You know, Jesus Christ reminded of this very plain cause and effect principle in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. In Mark 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. But the same is true for good things, good fruit. It comes from within." So that's something we want to keep in mind, something we always want to remember, that our words and our actions are actually kind of a barometer of what is within us, the character that we're developing, the character that we have. And so Paul here, back in Ephesians, Paul shows us that the giving of thanks is also a trait that is fitting for saints. And he mentions that twice. Something fitting for saints or not fitting for saints. And with the contrast there, he's basically saying that as the saints of God, it should be normal practice, should be part of who we are, to be giving thanks. And again, thanksgiving is more than just words expressing appreciation for something. That concept of giving thanks comes from within. It comes from within the deep part of us. It comes from our heart. And it comes from the result of the godly trait of having a thankful nature. Thanksgiving is to be a part of who we are. It's a trait that lies within us. And as a result of that, when we express our appreciation, whether in words or deeds, that really comes as a natural outflow of the character that we're developing within us. But that raises the question, how do we develop that nature of giving thanks, that thankful nature? Well, as we know with all godly traits, we are not going to develop this trait solely by our own efforts, are we? Developing a thankful nature has to come from working with God. Let's go back again to Colossians in chapter 2 and verses 6 to 7. This thankful nature actually starts to grow, starts to develop as we work with God. As we start to understand his ways, as we start to live by his laws, we start to realize a bigger picture, so to speak. See, we start to recognize that there is so much more for which we have to be thankful. Here in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes again, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." As we look around us, we see a world, we see a society where most of the people don't even acknowledge God. They don't believe him. They're certainly not following his ways. And as a consequence of that, they are not thankful for what God is doing. And even those who claim to follow Christ, who are saying, "Lord, Lord, Jesus is Lord," but they're not really following him, they're not doing what he's saying, we have to ask the question, are they really thankful for the truth that God has given us through his word? That's the attitude that's present in the world around us. We're surrounded by it. We see it all the time. But we have been called out of that, haven't we? We've been called into something that's better. And part of that calling is to develop the godly trait of a thankful nature. So what happens? How does that work? What happens when we are rooted and established in Christ, as Paul said here? We're planted. I mean, for those of you who've done anything with gardening or everything, you're planted there. And you don't get your results right away, do you? Oh, look, I planted this today. Where's the fruit? But it's a first step. It's something that you have to start with. So as we are rooted and planted in Jesus Christ, then we start the continual process of being built up, of growing, of being strengthened in living by His ways. And as that's happening, as we start to gain a fuller understanding of what God does, what He's done for us by planting us in Jesus Christ, what He continues to do for us by strengthening us and building us up and revealing more to us and giving us a better understanding, as we recognize who God is and what He's doing for us, we can't help but begin to realize that we have so much to thank Him for. And we realize that we can unselfishly say, thank You for all that You're doing in my life, because there's no way any of this could happen on my own. And so the development of that thankful nature is just a natural, shall I say, outcropping of being planted in Jesus Christ and growing and being built up in Him. And the more we grow, the more we are built up, that thankfulness just abounds. It flows out of us. Imagine, you know, think of it in terms of like a glass or something where you're filling the water in. It just gets to the edge. It just pours out. That is how our thankfulness needs to be. It needs to abound. It just needs to pour out. It just needs to be part of who we are and how we look at things and how we talk to God. Because we start to realize, as we're talking to God, that a thankful nature really just is a natural part of prayer. It's a natural part of how we communicate with God, of how we talk to Him. Take a look at what Paul wrote to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. As we start to look more closely how the giving of thanksgiving is part of prayer, we look here at what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's interesting here that Paul does not list thanksgiving as a separate aspect of prayer to God, does he? He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now he says prayer and supplication. He also mentions request or petitions. These are some of the words that we've already discussed. These come with thanksgiving as we're talking to God. It's always there. It's always a foundation for how we approach God. That's also true for our intercessions and our vows and our appeals to God. It should also be brought to Him with a thankful nature. So as we grow in Christ, as we are built up here, we find that the closer to God we get, the more fully we understand His ways, the more fully we live by His ways, that giving thanks to Him just becomes a significant part of how we talk to God. Even if we don't necessarily express the words, the attitude, the character, the approach to God, as we bring our other aspects of prayer to Him, our petitions, our requests, our supplications, there's still the underlying attitude of, thank you, God. Thank you for what you're doing. And if for nothing else, thank you for letting me even come to you, to your throne, to bring my concerns to you. Everything we come to God with, we come to Him with that foundation of thanks. We also notice here, as Paul wrote to Philippians here in verse 6, a couple of huge challenges he gives to us. He starts right off and says, be anxious for nothing. Now, how many of you have gotten that down pat? Now, there may be some people who have no worries. Maybe the Australians, I don't know. But I'm sure many of you, like I, struggle every day. We worry about things. We're anxious about things. How do we get past that? How do we overcome that? Paul gives us a clue here. Paul shows us here that there is a relationship between worry and thanksgiving. How do we reduce our worries? We base our prayers in thanks. Especially as we're talking to God, whatever we're bringing to Him, as we're talking to Him and we have this overflowing, abounding thankfulness towards what He's done, we can remember what God's plans are for us. We can remember what He is doing with us now, that He's called us, that He's shown us these things, given us an understanding. That helps us to look beyond whatever troubles we're having now, to look to a future. And that helps us to be thankful, because we know this isn't it. This isn't all there is. There's something better ahead. We've all faced difficult trials at one point in our lives. Some of us still are. That's not going to end. But for encouragement, let's take a look at what Paul's attitudes were concerning the trials of his life. We're going back to Romans 8. We're going to be there a lot today. Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you think Paul was thankful for that? Particularly in those times when he was in the deep 3 days, or when he was being stoned or beaten. And yet, in spite of that, his attitude was, yeah, these are difficult, but they're nothing. They're nothing compared to what God has in store for me, to what He has planned for me. And for that, I am extremely thankful. I mean, Paul dealt with his problems, and he had plenty of them. If you wanted a listing of them, go ahead and take a look in his second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 11, and you see what all he listed there. And that wasn't even the grand total. Most of us have not had to face that. So yeah, he had his troubles, he had his trials, but did they make him anxious? Did he worry about them? No. He didn't. Because he knew, and he knew the same thing that each one of us knows, that there's something infinitely better waiting for us. And that's becoming part of God's family in the kingdom of God. He was always thankful for that. And we always need to remember to be thankful for that, because that helps us to look ahead helps us to look forward, to look beyond the troubles that we're facing. And yes, we do still have to deal with them. They're here. They're now. They're trials that we have to face. But we don't have to face them alone. We can be very thankful that God is there with us, and God has something planned for us beyond these trials. So we can become less anxious about them by focusing on giving God the thanks that he deserves. The second challenge that Paul gives us here in Philippians 4:6, he says, in everything with thanksgiving. Everything? You mean I have to be thankful for even those things I don't like? Like if I get sick or if my car gets crunched out on the expressway or something, I'm supposed to be thankful for that? I mean, how does that work? I mean, humanly, that makes no sense at all, does it? Ah, but there's the key. The key is to learn to stop looking at things humanly. The key is to start learning to view things from God's perspective. Because he sees our lives differently than we see our lives. I like his vision better. But we need to start learning from that perspective. And what is his perspective? Again, back to Romans 8. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It didn't say some things, doesn't say most things, doesn't say a few things. He says all things. Just like he said, in everything. It doesn't leave a whole lot of wiggle room there, does it? All things work together for good. Yeah, even those things that we don't really like right now. As we start to gain a better understanding of God's perspective, we realize that, oh, well, yeah, this is going to work out for the good. Somehow, at some point, beats me when that is or how it's going to be, but I have God's promise that it will work out for my good. Sometimes in spite of what I do. God will use the events of our lives to help us to learn and to grow. Now, it's really easy to sit here and read this verse and read the promise of these words and say, oh yeah, okay. But it's quite another thing to read those words, to take them to heart, and to truly become thankful for them. But from a logical point of view, if God promises us that all things are going to work for our good, well, it only makes sense that we would be thankful for that, doesn't it? In spite of how much we may not like the situation that we're in, we need to learn, God says this will be for my good. I need to be thankful for that, knowing that he keeps his word, knowing that he will keep every promise that he's made to us. That is God's perspective on our present lives. So learning to view things from that perspective helps us learn to develop a thankful nature. Because once we get there, it doesn't really matter what happens. We can thank God that he's in our lives, that he is there working things out for our good. So we see here that giving thanks, having this thankful nature, really is a basic foundation for all the facets of our conversation with God. And as we look at our own lives, as we think about what we've gone through, what we're continuing to go through, good and bad, we each have various things, unique things specific to our own lives for which we can be thankful. But there are also some things that we all have in common. And there's some very significant but very basic things. And because they're very basic, sometimes it's easy to overlook them. Sometimes it's easy to take them for granted and not really think about them. Paul shows us a number of these in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 15. So what are some of these basic things that each and every one of us has here? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 15. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul packs a lot in here. So let's take a look at some of the basic things that we've been given, that we have now, which God has given to us, that he alludes to here. Verse 6. First thing. When we look at Revelation 12:9, I'm not going to turn there, but we're told that Satan has deceived the entire world, not just now, not just yesterday, but the entire history of humanity. Satan has deceived mankind. But look what Paul says here in verse 6. God has picked each one of us personally and opened our minds to a better understanding of his word, to a better understanding of his plan and what he has in store for us. Very few people in the entire history of humanity have had that privilege, have had that opportunity. And yet God has done that for us. Do we forget that? Do we take that for granted? That is a critical thing. And it's something to be thankful for. Secondly, verse 7. We have these treasure in earthen vessels. God has given us life. We are here now because God has given us life. And in addition to that, he has created a marvelous, I really don't have any words for it, a marvelous planet and environment for us, not only where we can have life, but that our lives can thrive. And you just look at the magnificence of his creation and everything that is in there that can be used for our benefit, for our growth, and for our just pure enjoyment. If somehow in the last few seconds you've managed to breathe, remember to thank God for that. Because it's from God that we even have a life. Number 3. Look in verses 8 and 9. We are hard pressed on every side. Do you ever feel that way? Ever feel hard pressed on every side? But what does he say? We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed. Do we understand the world around us? Can we figure out what's really going on? It's perplexing, isn't it? We are perplexed, but not in despair. But you look at what's going on in the world, it'd be very easy to become depressed, to sink in despair, seeing how horrid things are becoming. And yet Paul says we're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Do we stop to think of the significance of this, of what God is doing for us here? We have our trials, we have our troubles, and yet somehow we're able to endure. Somehow we, if it's just a day at a time, or sometimes even an hour at a time, we see our way through. Why? As Paul said here in this verse, we're not forsaken. God has clearly promised in his word that he will not forsake us. And as we cling to that, we realize that there is one who is stronger, more powerful, more able than anything around us to bring us through. If we cling to him, we will endure. Even if it's to the point where we're struck down, if our trials lead to death, are we destroyed? No. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10. You won't stay here in Corinthians if you mark that, because we'll be back here. In Matthew 10, 28, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God is able to destroy both body and soul, but he is definitely able to preserve our soul, to preserve our lives. And that's a great promise that he has given us. And Paul reminds us of that here in verses 8 and 9. How often do we think of that? Do we take that for granted? It's very basic. It's just part of who we are as those being called by God. But it's easy to overlook. The fourth thing, in verses 10 and 11, that Paul writes here, Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for us. And because he did that, because of that sacrifice, he removed the death penalty from us so that we can begin living the life of Christ in our own lives, so that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can come within us to help us live by God's laws, to help us understand his ways better, more fully. Peter reminds us of that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." None of that would be possible if it weren't for the fact that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for us. That we now have the opportunity to work with God, to be led by his Spirit, to live a life like Jesus Christ lived. fifth thing that Paul points out here we see in verse 14. And it ties in very well with what we just talked about. Because Jesus does live in us, because we have that Holy Spirit, God promises to raise us up. We've already been there today, but let's go over it again. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. This is a promise from God. We can count on that. I don't know if you can bank on it. They probably wouldn't accept it at the bank, but you can count on it that God has promised this. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That could not have happened, will not happen, except that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for us and is now, through the Holy Spirit, living in us. We cannot forget that. We cannot take that for granted. And finally, the sixth thing that Paul points out here, or at least the sixth thing that I'm bringing up, is in verse 15. Why is God doing all this? Everything that we just talked about. Why is God doing this? And Paul clearly states here that God is doing all of this for us. Not because we deserved it. Not because we've done something that's merited it. But still, God is doing this for us. As we realize that, as we think about that and we recognize how much of a part of our life, our hope, our dreams, our future depends on all these things that God has done, and knowing that he's done them willingly and he's doing them for us, how can we not begin to abound in thanksgiving, to have that welling up as when we talk to God, just to say thank you, because there's really nothing else that we can say. All these things, while very, very significant, very important, they are very basic. But there are things that we do not want to take for granted, and there are things we always want to remember to be thankful for, because there are huge blessings that we can get nowhere else. And that's just the beginning. That's where we started. And we have this path ahead of us of working with God, of growing and being strengthened in him, and being thankful that he's right there with us to help us to do that. We don't want to take any of that for granted. Instead, as we contemplate that, as we think about that, we realize a natural outgrowth of that is that we develop that character trait of having a thankful nature. Finally, if you would, turn to Colossians 4 and chapter 2. You know, last week here we had the blessing of the children in our congregation. And I saw that, and I think back to 18 and 20 years ago when we brought our own babies and asked that God would bless them. They're young men now. And too often we've taken for granted what God has done in their lives. He's always been there. I mean, we've been through a bunch of struggles. God has always been there watching over them,
teaching them, and truly blessing them in so many ways. How do we thank him for that? How do we thank him enough for all that he's done and continues to do? And I'm sure each one of you can think of similar things in your own lives. What God has done, how do I give him thanks other than to develop that nature and to recognize what he's done? As we consider these things, we realize that words alone are not enough to truly thank God for all that he's done for us, for all that he will continue to do for us in the future. Thanking him for that and for who he is. We need to go beyond mere words and develop a thankful nature so that whatever we bring to God in prayer, it's based in an abounding thanksgiving for what he does and who he is. We look around us. This world is so messed up and getting worse that we eagerly await the time that Jesus Christ will return and restore the kingdom of God on this earth. But while we wait, let's heed the words Paul wrote to the Colossians here in chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving.